Welcome to Cor Christi Book Studies, where we dive into the spiritual writings of some of the best Catholic saints and authors. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm joined by my co-hosts, Angela Whitehouse and Kate Harmeyer. We're so glad that you're here to listen and read alongside the rest of our Cor Christi community. Our prayer is that the fruit of your study is deeper union with Christ and openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. So whether you're a solo studier or a part of one of our small groups, thank you for joining us and welcome to Cor Christi. Hey everyone, a couple notes about today's podcast. Angela Whitehouse is usually one of our hosts, but had to sit out this book to take some time to be with her newest little one. We miss her a lot, but totally understand her very adorable reason. So please join us in lifting up a prayer for her, and let's begin. Wait, what was the joke?
The joke was, y'all gotta stop letting little kids hang out with real old people. I just asked my nephew how old he's going to be on his next birthday. And he said, I'll be 6 if the Lord wills it.
I love that. If the Lord wills it.
Oh, it was beautiful.
Well, this is like, I give an eye roll and I should not give an eye roll. But every time I ask a seminarian, like, what's your next couple of years look like? And they're like, well, God willing, it'll be blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I know you need to say that. I know obviously something else can happen, but I'm just asking a simple question, man. You're year 4 or year 5? Is pastoral year next or is it the next? You could do
what
whatever.
Classes Maybe are you in?
Happen. Yes. But that's just me being a jerk. So I don't cherish that reaction.
We shouldn't stifle their desire to.
Yeah, I know. I'm like, yeah, the Lord's will. Good, but yeah, I get it. I get it. I think I said one time, like, and I understand. Yeah, Lord's will, but like, what is the next year? Like, where are you on this journey right
where
now?
Where will you live?
Yes. I mean, obviously, you know what's gonna happen 5 minutes from now, right? Like, pretty good guess.
Well, it all depends. It all depends on the Lord's will. We live and breathe.
True. Very true. Very true. So we have 3 themes today. Abandonment to God's will. Then we're going to talk about the distinction between nature and will, and humility and simplicity versus pride. It's going to be conferences 4 and 5. 4 is really long. Mm-hmm. So that's why we only had 2 this time. Mm-hmm. They're amazing. Really good. Really, really good.
Mm-hmm. The kind of thing that you can just keep coming back to.
Yeah.
And highlighting another section until your whole book is just a bunch of highlighting.
Well,
and stars.
The quote that you brought up, Kate, to kick us off on page 83 of our versions of this book, I apparently had put brackets around. And then the next time I read it, I put a purple crayon box around the quote. It's the only one I've done. So apparently nothing else stood out to me the day that the purple crayon was there. But you want to read it for us?
I will. And I have brackets and stars on mine. So I only had a black pen, but I wish I had a purple crayon for this, because it really launched this section for me into a different place. So here's the quote on 83. It says, "He looks much more at what we are than at what we do. And we are in his eyes what we sincerely want to be for him." I almost feel like we should do it again because it's so many he's. "He looks much more at what we are than at what we do. And we are in his eyes what we sincerely want to be for him." For me, I experienced such a deep consolation and peace that came from hearing that the Lord is pleased with our desires to love him. The Lord is pleased with our desires to be holy. The Lord is pleased that we're reading this book to try to know more about love and about who he is, because I know so well my failings to do the things that I intend to do. But the fact that the Lord looks at who I am in his eyes more than what I do for him in my own really opened up the trust required, the confidence, building off the last section, the confidence required to abandon myself entirely to his will, because I know I'm going to screw that up.
Yeah.
Every day. Mm-hmm. But that the desire to abandon myself, or it even has a section where he says, like, offer in peace your not peace to the Lord. Yeah. Offer without anxiety your persistent anxiety to the Lord, that he sees us for who we want to be with him and for him, not necessarily at what we can do right now.
Yeah. I mean, that, and it's so contrary to what I think we kind of hear in especially American mentality of, like, it's not about what you're thinking about doing. It's not about, you know, wanting to do something. It's about actually doing it. Like, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and make it happen, you know, like real go-getter. And so I think that's where probably I would be so curious to see a poll of different cultures and see the difference in identity struggles and what they're rooted in. And if Americans would be a lot higher on my worth is in what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's a really communist mentality. That's it. Whatever you can provide, whatever you can do for the good of the communal state that we are in is what matters. It's the we. So whatever you're contributing to the we is all that we care about. And once you can't contribute anymore, you don't matter. And you can just die. And then, you know, if the you, the unborn you, the little you, you know, are going to get in the way of the doing, well, then you're not needed. Enter abortion, which really took off in Russia. And so that it is, I think, part of the philosophical world that we are swimming in, especially in this century, but I think it's also in, like, this kind of capitalist culture that we're in too. It's, I'm gonna go out and earn my way and make myself realize the American dream. And, you know, working and all that, like, that's good and beautiful. It's great to be creative. It's great to provide. It's so good. But that's not what happens. Is if we make that the root of our being, is where it can become, frankly, it can become grave matter. And when we consent to that with our will, that can be really spiritually dangerous. So I loved this.
Yes, it's the not throwaway just a nice culture, thought. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the, I think he's almost encouraging us not to throw ourselves away for who we know ourselves to be based off of our own feelings and observations of who we are. And so the comfort that the Lord looks at us for the heart of us, which maybe it shouldn't have been so shocking to me, because, you know, when the Lord walked with us in the gospel, so the 33 years that he was walking among us in the incarnation, he placed such an emphasis on intention.
Right.
And the why of what we're trying to achieve. And so this really, like, opened my heart up to see that that's what he's looking at, really. It's like to hand him your heart, not your productivity, not even the good daily sacrifices that you seek to make, not even the holy hour you're forcing yourself to do, but to just open up your heart and hand that to him. That is what he wants. That's what pleases him. And that's actually what he's looking at most of all. And that maybe it's a tool or a diversion of the evil one to keep bringing our attention back to what we do or what we said or what we forgot to do or say, or how we screwed up our best intentions, right? To keep drawing our attention back to that instead of, you know, just picking ourselves up, looking at the Lord and saying, I love you. Help me to love you more. Even though I just keep screwing up, or even though I can't seem to do the things that I say I want to do for you, I just love you. Help me to love you more. And so he really transitions into talking about nature versus will, in particular, when it comes to the sins or the dispositions that are holding us back or that are persistent that we keep kind of looking at. And, you know, for me, we'll talk about pride later, but that's number one, but also anxiety, or, you know, trying to snatch back control. Those kinds of things that, like, is that in your nature? Absolutely. That's in my nature. That's something that comes up in me that I will feel anxious or I will feel a desire to grab control or I'm proud. And then it's like, okay, so that comes up, but do you consent to it?
Right.
Do you will it? Do you look at it and say, yep, I like that. Let's go. Right. So I just, again, I found such comfort in this angle, I don't know, getting to the heart of our will, because if the will is the thing he says that we can, that's at the heart of who we are, that if we can give that to the Lord, give our will to the Lord, that is giving him us.
Right. It's consent. It's the consent that is so liberating to realize, right? We can be surrounded by our weakness, and that's just how it is. You know, you're not going to read a saint who, the longer they live and the longer they're in relationship with Jesus, the more they talk about how miserable or how weak or how, I don't know if the word's impotent, like they are in themselves. Mm-hmm. It's like just continuing to realize that, but it's almost like, oh, thank goodness, I give over to you entirely. I want to talk for a second. We would be remiss to not mention this. Especially when talking about the will, I'm on page 92. The moment you realize you are worrying, make very quickly an act of confidence. Know, Jesus, you are there. Nothing happens. Not a hair falls from our heads without your permission. I have no right to worry. Regardless of where or what is going on, what he has permitted in our lives, that at every moment that is the will of God, that's a really important thing to get before we move on. Because I think that if we can get stuck in this idea of thinking that some things aren't the will of God. Do you know what I mean? Like, or like trying to be curious if we are in the will of God and trying to figure out God's will. You know, there's so much, I mean, of course, this is all with the caveat of like discernment of vocation or all of that, but he's going to make that known. This is something I was talking about with someone over the weekend of like, it's not like he's not going to tell you. It's not like he's not going to lead you in the right direction. If you're just asking him and remaining faithful, what I mean by remaining faithful is like you're staying in the pocket. You're staying in conversation with him. You're open to hearing his voice. You're learning to hear his voice. Your desire is to be one with him. He's not going to be like, and now I want you to figure out what it is I want. Good luck. Like it's.
You put your thinking cap on.
And you better get it right. Yeah.
Yeah. I think I may have said this on a previous podcast, so excuse the repetition, but you know, if an analogy someone gave me was like, you're not going to miss your boat.
Yeah.
If the boat leaves the dock, it wasn't your boat. He's not hiding it for us to go find it on an Easter egg hunt. You know, like if you try hard enough, you're going to get it. He desires to do everything for us. And so if it hasn't come to pass, it's because the time is not right, or we're in a period of preparation. And, you know, this has shades of he leadeth me, which we read a few books ago, that God's will is not something out there for me to try to go find or reason to, or read enough about, or if I pray harder and I say more of these novenas, like, it'll come on the ninth day. It is not something. God's will is not something for us to work out on our own. God's will is what you're living and breathing right now. Yeah. Because if you were not willed by God, you would not be, you would cease to exist. And so the circumstances that you find yourself in are in fact what God is using to save you. Now there's his, you know, permissive will and all of that, like, God does not will for us to be in pain and sick and all of those things. Like the Lord Jesus came and showed and healed that God's will is for our wholeness. But the Lord permits these things because he can use them and is using them.
Yeah.
Right now he's using them. He's not like in 5 years, I'm going to take that awful thing that happened to you and I'm going to doll it up and hand it back to you. He's using it right now to draw us nearer to him. And when we get to heaven, we will look back and we're like, oh, we see the whole chain, not just the one part. And he's seeing all of that now, which is, again, why this chapter is so perfect after he talked in two conferences about confidence.
Right.
In order for us to abandon our will, to give over this thing that we have that is us, in order for us to do that, we have to know we can trust him.
Yeah. And that
we have to have the confidence that today is his will and it may be uncomfortable right now, but I can trust you because I know who you are and that you are working through this for me.
Yeah. As you were talking about that, it made me think about the idea of you're not going to miss your boat. God's not holding out on you. The first thing that came to my mind was, it's not like he's just waiting for you to ask the right way.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's not like you asked and he didn't listen to you and he's ignoring you. That is the voice of Satan in the garden, right?
The first
attack was at confidence in the will of God and
abandonment. The goodness of God.
Yeah, the goodness of the will of God and the abandonment of the will of God to the will of God. That was what he attacked, because that is the first disposition that is required for relationship with him, because that is our us to him. He's God and we are not, you know, and that was the attack. Was intersuspicion. It's like, oh no, he's holding out on you. He doesn't in fact have good plans for you, right? He in fact isn't going to take care of you. And that is the first lie. And that was the first sin. The opposite of that was our Blessed Mother. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. Receptivity and submission to his will. Be it done to mm-hmm. me. Whatever you mm-hmm. want. Whatever this entails, let it be done. I know that you bring good out of all things. And that obviously the worst of sin, which was the cross, putting God on the cross, the worst of sin, was used for redemption. So we cannot come to God and say that there's nothing he can do to redeem this one bad thing that happened to us or this really difficult situation we are in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we can have confidence that he is going to provide and is providing for all, and we can be abandoned to his will. Before we move on, can I give one shout out to a source, Father Pierre de Cussade, Abandonment to Divine Providence
mm-hmm.
is the book. It's a classic, and he mentions it at length in conference 4. And I strongly recommend, if this conference is really speaking to you and you're really wanting to dive more deeply into just letting go and abandonment and really being formed in that, you know, we go through these books rather slowly, honestly, for a book study. And I love it because it gives you a little bit of time to dig into other things. Maybe there's other themes that are coming up to you as you're reading through this. Mm-hmm. And if you're looking for an additional read, I strongly recommend that as a classic. And that would be a really good source to dig into that. And also, Kate, you were saying Father Jacques Philippe's books.
Searching for and Maintaining Peace.
Yeah. And then there's also another one. It's like a freedom.
I think it's Abandonment to the Will of God. Isn't there one that was called that?
It's not, well.
We're both looking over at our bookshelves.
I'm looking at my bookshelf.
Slightly to the left of us. Interior Freedom?
Interior Freedom. Yes. Thank you.
Yes. I can sit back down. I was about to actually go over there and just rip them all off the shelf.
Yes. Those two go together. I think that mm-hmm. the recommendation is reading Searching for and Maintaining Peace first and then Interior mm-hmm. Freedom second. It's like a, mm-hmm. it's like the continuance of, you're looking for peace. Here's where peace is. And then mm-hmm. this is where, you know, interior freedom is, and it's in surrender to the will of God. So I strongly recommend, if you want to dig more into this theme, read those books alongside this book, because it's so good. They're both good.
It is. Yeah. Speaking of boats, we can't move on to the next section without talking about my favorite story in this section of St. Monica.
Oh, yes.
And St. Augustine. Yeah. And so we know the story of St. Augustine, where he lived a life apart from the Lord, and his faithful mother, St. Monica, was praying for his conversion constantly. And so there was a particular time where Augustine, again, before he was a follower of the Lord, was going to go to Rome. And St. Monica was not a fan of the plan, and she was praying against it. She thought there's too many temptations in Rome for him. Being away from her would be not good for him at this time in his life. And so she was like begging him not to go. I mean, you get the feeling she's going to stand in front of the ship if she had to, because she really just did not want him to go. And so he snuck away in the middle of the night and left and got on the boat and went to Rome. And then he met St. Ambrose and then experienced his conversion and became the St. Augustine that we know now. And so the line from Confessions in Augustine's voice is, "You did not do what she was at that moment asking, that you might do the thing she was always asking." And I think that is a beautiful example of faithful, wonderful saints of the church asking for something in the moment that isn't the thing that's going to bring salvation right now. It isn't the thing that is the Lord's will. It seems like the thing. It seems like the answer. It seems like this is clearly what needs to happen or not happen right now in order for good to be brought about. But it is not, in fact, though you are a faithful, wonderful person who is doing seeking the best for your son, this is actually not it. And the Lord saw that and said, was silent to that, or a no to the short term sight of what was good for the sake of the whole picture, right? You did not do what she at that moment was asking, that you might do the thing she was always asking, which was to bring her son to the Lord. I thought that was a beautiful story of how the Lord's will is both right now and also a picture that is so much larger than what we can see. And because he is good and because he is God, we can trust our present disappointments to him, that he is making something better out of our life than we possibly could on our own.
I love it.
What's the prayer?
And I love
Summer,
that she still went after him. She was like, okay.
Well, I'll get on the boat. You're going to get on the boat?
I see you flee to Rome. And I raise you a pursuit of that, and I will be there in 10 days.
Oh, man. I think that the line to grab from this, that is a prayer that I've been trying to say, especially in moments of, I don't know, hurt or disappointment or where I need patience even, I say, thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Right? That he said, if there's one thing that you take out of this book, let it be that prayer. Oh, Jesus, thank you for everything.
What came to my mind just now as you were praying that was, at every moment of our lives, there is one other there in communion with us, and that is Jesus. And so there's no moment that we have to experience in which we can't commune with him, in which he isn't. They're experiencing it in us. I love it. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. We're going to now transition to a bit of Conference 5. Mm-hmm. And this was just a wonderful, wonderful, informative, clarifying, very clarifying for me, conference. Particularly when he goes into even more than he addresses in abandonment, when he gets maybe a little bit more particular with the will and the role of the will and our desire in the moral realm. Does that make sense? We're trying to like summarize it with the right word, but we put here pride of the will versus like what's kind of our natural inclination, you know? And we have here, I have written down here, page 135. I'm going to turn to it really quick. Top of 135. Once again, the truly proud man is the one who takes pleasure in his pride, who sees no evil in it, who thinks he does not need mercy and refuses it. This is not the case with you, who did not consent to it, especially since you believe in Jesus, who repairs, who purifies, who permits evil only in order to draw from it a greater good. In Jesus, who cures and who saves, in Jesus, who loves you, could be a very fruitful humiliation to recognize your pride without consenting to it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you know, we all have those areas of temptation where we think like, I'm so full of sin. And that's actually might not be correct. We're full of weakness, but we're not necessarily full of sin. And he clarifies here at one point too, if you do not consent to it, it does not exist to Jesus. Terrible thoughts could be flooding your mind. If you do not consent to them, it does not exist to Jesus. Oh, when I read that, and I could not find that quote. I couldn't find where that was that he said that, but I know that it's in the fifth conference. It's got to be in there.
Mm-hmm.
But I was like, oh, gosh. You know when someone says something and clarifies something in just the right words and it hits you at just the right time? That was that for me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And there is no sin where there is no consent.
Yeah.
He said that too. And I just circled that 500 times. And there was this other little kind of full circle moment I thought was such a, this is such a beautiful craft of Father Delbay when he said this part. He said, "We know," says St. Paul, "that to those who love God, all things work together for good. Even their sins," adds St. Augustine. I thought that was so beautiful.
Yeah.
We know ourselves to be just riddled with pride. And, you know, the antidote to that is to be humble. And often humility comes with humiliations. And he goes into great depth about how, why do we hate to be humiliated so much? Like, why do we just hate it? We loathe it. It's the worst to be humiliated. And because it's a little death of the will and we just hate to accept it. He even goes into a section, he's like, you think you hate your sins? Nah. You hate the humiliation that you feel as a result of your sin. So when he just goes at pride in this section in a way that's just, sometimes I was like, oh my gosh, this is so me. Like, this is a real situation I'm in here, because every paragraph is just describing me. Oh no, you're right. But then he does that clarification of the pride of our nature versus the pride of our will.
Mm-hmm.
And that was transformative to my understanding of, it's like you can step back from it. You can acknowledge it. You can have the moment of like, oh, what did I do? Why did I do that? Oh, it's because I'm only thinking of myself. I'm only seeing myself here. And then he's like, okay, look at it. There it was. But do you consent to that?
Yeah.
Do you think that that's acceptable?
Yeah.
And to kind of, I don't know, to recognize the pride in your nature and to really just reject it with your will.
Yeah. Two sources that are coming to mind. One was it's a paraphrase of like a quote from St. Padre Pio. We're tempted in our weakest areas, obviously. You're not going to be tempted in your strongest area typically, because why waste time according to the enemy? So we're tempted in our weakest areas. I think we're inclined to think like that this temptation is actually a sin, or that this inclination in my own nature is actually a sin when it's not. But St. Padre Pio had this great quote, and it was along the lines of, temptation is like soap. When God permits a temptation, you know, he doesn't cause a temptation. God doesn't tempt people, right? Only the evil one tempts people. But nothing happens outside of his at least permissive will. And so if he permits it to happen to his soul, it's because there's going to be a greater good that comes out of it. And so Padre Pio says, if temptation is permitted for a soul, it's like soap seems at first when soap is rubbed all over something that it has soiled the cloth. But once it is washed out and you've gone through that like wringing out process, the clarifying and purifying of your will in accordance with God's will and loving God's will, then that temptation is like the soap, because at the end of that battle, you're squeaky clean and it's beautiful and pure. That visual I use a lot when I'm faced with temptation. It's like temptation's like soap. Like right now, it seems like it's soiling everything, but actually, Lord, I give this to you. And The other is this exact idea that he's talking about in terms of consent. If you want an even deeper dive into that, today's the day of giving sources for things. If you look at Introduction to the Devout Life, can't speak, by St. Francis de Sales, he may have quoted this. I know that he's at least quoted St. Francis de Sales once in here, but Introduction to the Devout Life is excellent in particular for women because he's writing it to women. He was writing it to his female directees that he had, mainly St. Francis de Chantal. But he has a couple, I know one in particular section in which it's like on temptations and on when to, he like gets very, very, very specific because he's directing them. You know, naturally, at some point in the spiritual life, I think there's a scrupulosity phase. You know, there's a mm-hmm. phase in which you think that everything you're doing could be a sin. And I honestly don't really know anybody who hasn't gone through this point at some time. It's just going to happen and it kind of stinks. And it's also a period of time where it's really helpful to get healthy direction. And so I point people to that because he does a very, very good, very specific. He's like, you're experiencing this temptation. Okay. And your lower will, because he talks about like the lower and the upper is like mm-hmm. our consent and the lower is like kind of like the emotions it evokes within you. And he's like, so you're experiencing this temptation and actually it feels like it's pleasing to you. And it feels like all of this, but if your superior will says no and gives over to the Lord, you have not sinned. Mm-hmm. He's like very specific. And so I recommend that. Mm-hmm. Just for good clarity on knowing that it's really our desire. And when we talk about desire, it's not like the base desires we have. It's the desire of our soul toward God. So I recommend that too, because that's a really good source to dig into about this.
And when we do sin, you know, our pride causes us to sin.
Yeah.
That, you know, it said somewhere like the evil one will make the temptation seem less significant, like not mm-hmm. a big deal when it's in the temptation phase. And then when you've done it, make it into a huge deal, this huge awful thing you did to drive us into despair because he is in despair. And so sometimes it is a sin. We have sinned. We've consented to our the sinful nature that we possess, right? We've consented with the will. And that is an opportunity not for despair, but to run with confidence to the Father's mercy, to grow in that humility, because this humility is like the antidote to pride. And so he says on 126 that humility is an abyss which attracts torrents of graces, which attracts Jesus himself into a soul. And then on the next page, often we are saddened here by the very thing which will be the cause of our eternal happiness above. We can see the sin. We can repent of the sin. We never want to allow it to like take us all the way into despair, but rather to be an opportunity to just lean into the Lord who wants to do everything for us. Mm. Like, Lord, I tried to do this on my own. I tried to do it on my own and I couldn't. Oh, I need you. And that desire, that goodwill is the thing that draws him to us and makes our heart more like his, because it becomes meeker and it becomes more humble. And it has a recognition that it's not, I can't do this on my own. Saint Therese talks a lot about smallness. And there was a section where it said that the talk about the narrow way, like how difficult it is for someone to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we often, you know, think of that little tiny gate image and how that might be discouraging. Like, oh my gosh, it's so hard. How can people get through that? It's impossible. It's the eye of a needle, like those kinds of that mm-hmm. kind of thing. But like the narrow way is for those who know that they're small,
mm-hmm.
who make themselves small, who become like children. He goes into a lot about how we are to become like children, to know our smallness before the Lord and to not let it be something that causes us to despair, something that causes us to just throw ourselves into his mercy.
And next month's reading on fraternal charity. And I'll say in honesty, I have not read that conference yet, because if I read it, I talk about it, and then it's not like the topic of the day. But I would assume that a lot of this talk on humility and simplicity, it's going to flow over naturally in fraternal charity, because the more we are acquainted with our own weakness, the more merciful we are to others. You know, humility leads to mercy, because it's like, yeah, I get it. Like, don't beat yourself up. Like, it's okay. Like, the Lord is merciful, and it's okay. Like, if you hurt me, it's okay. You know, like, I forgive you. Like, move on. Feel like in my own heart, I for a long time assumed bad intentions of others. And it was a fruit of pride for me. And I'm not saying that I don't still do. There's definitely times that I fall into that. But I did notice that as I was given humiliations more and more from Jesus, that I tended to assume bad intentions of others less. Because I saw myself doing the things that I was judging others for doing. And then I was like, yeah, that's probably not the whole picture. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if that's like a really base way of putting it, but.
Yeah, maybe I don't have enough information to actually know what they mean by this. Yeah.
Maybe it's not even my job to know what they mean by that. Like, maybe that's a matter of the reading of soul left only to the care of Jesus. Like,
maybe when he said he was the only judge of the world, he really meant that.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
So I'm assuming that it's going to flow over, but I don't know. But that's my prediction.
I have read ahead.
Oh, okay.
You're not wrong.
Oh, good.
I would love to go to it. You mentioned the simplicity, and that was this really little like nugget of just goodness in this conference for me, where it was talking about how. On page 130, simplicity creates an agreeable atmosphere for everyone, puts people at their ease, and brings hearts back together. That somebody could be incredibly talented, gifted, charismatic, attractive, speaks in front of crowds, and that if you were to meet them and they were simple, that would be the thing that you would stand out to you about them. Mm-hmm. That would be the thing that you remembered of them, was their simplicity. Mm-hmm. I even think of it in the context of almost hospitality.
Yeah.
You know how when you go into a home that feels comfortable and simple, and it doesn't, you don't look around and it doesn't cause you to kind of feel insecure, but rather is an environment where people can just be themselves, that would be, you know, the goal of hospitality would be to welcome people into a space where they can be themselves and they can feel comfortable. That should be our demeanor. Where people can come into our presence and look there for a space to be at ease. I don't know, it's a real challenge for me. And so you juxtapose like somebody who has a lot of giftings, but it would be the way that they made you feel welcomed. That would be the thing that stood out. It would be the way that they made you feel seen or at ease. That would be what like made them someone you wanted to be around, not because they're smart, right?
Or because they look a certain way, or they, you know, I think about, what was it that led me to have this? It was a phase I was in, or I was reading Elizabeth Lesieur, who's awesome. That's another great source, but maybe I was reading her. But anyway, I was having a conversation in spiritual direction about beauty of the heart. And I was coming into this this was the exercise. Sorry, that was a really long way of saying this was the exercise. It was like, close your eyes. And picture the person that you know who you're around and you find them to be so beautiful because of the way they make you feel and the beauty that they exude from their person. That's it. And that's the simplicity of single-heartedness, you know, openness to love, to sitting with you in mercy. And that exercise was super fruitful for me because mm-hmm. I feel like it broke down some walls that I had in my own heart, vanity, or just the distorted images that we have that I absorbed from the culture of like what it is to be someone that others want to be around and mm-hmm. intimacy with others based on shared dissatisfaction or shared, like whatever that is, like, you know, mm-hmm. those things, like it was a really great examination for me of this is the goal. Like, this is what I am drawn to. And mm-hmm. that's it. So I pass that
on. And it may not be very successful in the eyes of the world. I mean, yeah. It almost full circles us to what we discussed in the very beginning about, you know, we are who we make ourselves to be, how successful we are, what we contribute, when the truth of the matter is the simpler that we are, the more inviting and merciful and our demeanor is, the more we are a gift to others, not right. by what we do for them. That activity you were just talking about was really, I think, very fruitful for all of us to take to prayer, to take to the Lord, maybe especially as we head into Lent. Yeah. Because this will be the last podcast that will come out before we enter into the season of Lent, would be to maybe sit and to reflect on the simplicity we want to cultivate, not maybe in our homes, maybe in our lifestyle, but also in our heart, the simplicity of humility and recognizing our smallness so that we could be a place where people are at ease mm-hmm. and have a heart that is readily presented to the Lord for our desires and not for what we do. Mm-hmm. For our desire to love him more. I don't know if that made sense, but it just yeah. kind of like, it just kind of yeah. came of this, just like, how, Lord, how can I see my smallness in a way that allows others to experience your greatness? Mm-hmm. Like, how can I like just be a mirror to other people? You know, think of John the Baptist, like, I must decrease so that he can increase. Well, I know I'm going to be praying about the next week.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in and studying alongside with us. Next conferences are Conference 6, 7, and 8. Fraternal Charity, the Apostolate, and the Cross. Perfect for Lent.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be our Lent reading, essentially, for Kirk.
It's almost, yeah, praise the Lord. That is not of our necessarily planning.
Love it.
Praise the Lord. It's going to be great. So,
yep.
Awesome.
All right. Well, until next time.
All right. Happy Fat Tuesday, everyone, before the great fast.
Yes. Core Christi is a women's ministry of the Missioners of Christ, a Catholic missionary community. To learn more about our missioners community, visit our website at www.missionersofchrist.org.